so excited about what God is doing, especially this Easter Sunday. And I see a ton of new faces. If this is your first time here, my name is Elijah. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Overflow Church. And I just want to welcome you. Thank you for trusting a friend. Thank you for engaging, whether it was an ad that you saw on Facebook or Instagram, and spending and choosing to spend some time with us this Easter Sunday with us at this service. We consider it a privilege and a blessing because this Sunday is a little bit special than more special than other Sundays. This Sunday, not just here in this church, but all across the globe, from north to south and from east to west, we join with voices that have echoed throughout the ages of a specific event that happened at a tomb. N.T. Wright, the famous New Testament scholar, says this was the day that the revolution began. And we respond with that great voice that has echoed throughout the ages when somebody proclaims, "He has risen." Yes. You could do better than that. He has risen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, I just want to let you know that I am fired up. If this is your first time here with us, I'm sorry in advance. I am fired up this Easter service. We've already had one awesome service, and so I am fired up, and so I won't waste too much of your time. This morning, I really felt like the Lord had put on my heart to preach from this big idea, this Resurrection Sunday, when waiting hurts. Can you say that with me? When waiting hurts. We're in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read from verse 13 through 25. It is our tradition here at Overflow Church. In honor of God's word, we stand for the reading. And then after I'm done, there's a proclamation that is made over the word and understanding of what it is. We say, "This is the word of the Lord." I will say that, and you respond back to me, "Thanks be to God." This is what the word of the Lord says. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, but 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know that the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers hand him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amaze us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus.' He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you on this Resurrection Sunday that the tomb is empty. The death has been defeated. The grave has lost its fangs. And so, Father, I pray even as we enter into your word, that this would not just be merely head knowledge so that we may know more ideas about you, but this Resurrection Sunday, that it would work from head to heart, from heart to hands and feet, calling us to respond how you desire for us to respond to the truth that you have risen. Yes, Lord, you have risen indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Have you ever wanted something so badly that you set your affections on it, only to be let down by the outcome? You believed it would happen, you hoped it would happen, you even might have prayed that it would happen, and you had envisioned what it would look like when it happened, only for things not to unfold the way that you wanted it to. But instead of joy and rejoicing, you are left with disappointment. If you've been around here for a little while, you've probably heard me share this story before, that when I was a kid, I loved to do gaming. I love gaming consoles. In fact, when I was a kid, the Sega Genesis had just come out. And there was something about that blue little speedster named Sonic that I had to get my hands on. What made it worse is that a bunch of my friends all had it. So, you know, like a good child that I was, I went to my parents, and every day I asked them, can I please get a Sega Genesis? Can I please get a Sega Genesis? No? Well, I don't like your answer. Can I please get a Sega Genesis? Well, my parents did not break down to all of my requests. I don't know why. I was a good child. Remember that. Well, it was coming down to Christmas. And I was sure that this is the reason they were holding out for this specific moment. You get what I'm saying? Like, there was anticipation that there was hope. To further that, we went out to eat to a place called Ryan's. For those of you know, you know, right? It was Golden Corral before Golden Corral. Come on, somebody. And we were in the restaurant, sitting there, and wouldn't you know it, old Saint Nicholas was making his way to every table. Now, I don't know what to tell you, but I am a young kid, and man, Saint Nick is there, and if these jokers of parents are not going to give me this Sega Genesis, man, I know Santa Claus is going to give me the Sega. And so he's going around to every table, and he's asking the kids the same question. Hey, little boy, hey, little girl, what do you want for Christmas? And then they would share what they wanted, and he would ask, were you a good girl or boy? And they would say, yes. Then on Christmas morning, you will get your present. Can I pause for a second? Now that I am a parent, don't really appreciate the promises that St. Nick was giving out. So, but he makes his way over to our table. And let me tell you, I was waiting, right? I had questions that I could see none of these other kids were even communicating. And he starts out, what would you like? I said a Sega Genesis, Santa. He says, okay, were you a good little boy? Yes, I am. I shared that at the beginning of the story. Then he says, then I will give you that present. I said, hold on, Santa. Some of these kids, you know, aren't as smart as me. They weren't asking some questions. I got some questions to ask you. At what time will you give this present? When will you give this present? How will you give this present? And he says, when you are asleep, I'm going to come, ride in on my sleigh, and I'm going to place it underneath the tree. I said, bet. That's all I need to know, Santa. I have the logistics. And so then I found myself that Christmas, when everybody else went to sleep, because I was a good little boy, I snuck out of the bed and I went to the window and I opened the window and I'm just staring out, just waiting, looking, man, if I can see a little bit of jingle or something, right, that Santa Claus is coming. And 1 hour turned to two and two to three and darkness turned to light. Still no Santa. And I'm starting to ask, well, wait a second. Did he miss my house? He said that he was going to come down a chimney, but this is Florida. There is no chimneys. What is happening here? Got back in my bed so I wouldn't get in trouble. And as we came out, we started opening presents. What was awesome was there was a lot of boxes that looked like they could hold Sega Genesis. You probably got the end of the story. We opened box after box after box. And I didn't get that Sega. What's funny about the story, I've shared it before at other churches, and a friend of mine heard it and literally ordered a Sega Genesis from Japan for me as a surprise, as a grown adult. And man, I was excited. I got ready to play it. I plugged it into a TV and it didn't work. So to this day, I still don't have a Sega. We laugh because the story's funny, right? But if we are honest, this Resurrection Sunday, waiting hurts, doesn't it? Waiting can be full of hope. It can also feel like heartbreak on slow motion. Today's passage, we're invited into one of the most beautiful and raw resurrection moments captured in all of the scripture. Luke gives us a window into what it looks like to process pain, disappointment, and hope all on the same road. So before I go any further, let me give you a little bit of context. This story is found here in the Gospel of Luke and is attributed to a writer named Luke, who was a physician. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, you might be like, okay, duh, his name is on the book. Of course he wrote the book. Well, you have to understand in the ancient world that a lot of times the people's names which are on the book weren't actually the people who wrote the book. Right? It was disciples, people who were admirers of a certain person, and they wrote it on their behalf. But this, scholars tell us that actually that Luke wrote these words. And he writes it from a specific angle. What we understand is Luke was more than likely a Gentile. What does that mean? It means that he was not ethnically Jewish. He was an outsider. He had not either converted to Judaism, or he wasn't born Jewish. And so he has this angle about how Jesus has engaged him, and now he's on a mission, right, to communicate to non-Jewish communities, right, outsiders just like him, about this Messiah that has literally brought him into the family. And his gospel is interesting. It is full of compassion. It reaches and engages with the human experience. It talks to and touches the marginalized, those which were considered on the outskirts, the people that didn't have a status or wealth. And throughout the gospel, what we see of Luke is we see this picture of how the Holy Spirit is at work, how prayer is powerful, and how the joy of salvation has come to everyone and anyone who would believe. As we get to our passage today in Luke chapter 24, something has happened. Right here in the text, there is a stirring that has taken place here in Jerusalem. There is word that Jesus has risen from the grave. There is electricity that is happening in this place. And some of the disciples have said that they have witnessed Jesus. But I don't know if you're paying attention to the text as I was reading it. There is this phrase that should jump out to you. They were walking away from Jerusalem. What? Don't miss what's happening here. They're walking away from the place where their master was buried. They're walking away from this news about Jesus has raised from the grave. And I think it's because they are weighed down by disappointment, confusion, and grief. One person once said, and it stuck with me, the grief does not worry about schedules. It will wait to meet you when you are done. Can you imagine where they're sitting right here in this moment, saddened, disappointed, filled with grief? Why? If you have your notes this morning, I think it's for this first reason. When hope fades, vision is lost. When hope fades, vision is lost. What vision are you talking about, Pastor Elijah, this morning that could have faded from their eyes? Well, you have to understand that Jesus, throughout this 3.5 years of life, has been preaching this idea that the kingdom of God has broken in. That heaven and earth will no longer be divided. That thing that old wicked serpent, the devil, had done in the Garden of Eden in orchestrating this revolt against our good and beautiful God, and had brought in sin into the world and casted humanity from the presence of God. That God, Jesus was saying, I am the one who will lead you back to a reconciled life with God the Father, back into relationship, to truly be known by him and to truly know him. And in fact, the disciples had heard this over and over again, and Jesus had told them, this is how I'm specifically going to do it. He says it explicitly multiple times in the Gospel of Matthew. And actually, if you just go back a couple of verses, you actually find it here in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. Look at what it says here. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will what? He will rise again. They told him that it would happen. So what has happened here? For them to not understand what has happened here in the text. Lost the vision of what Jesus said. Why? Because when hope fades, vision is lost. How do we know that lost that vision? It is these three words that need to jump off the page for you. We had hoped. Verse 21 starts off. We had hoped. These three words speak to these unmet expectations, these buried dreams, a kind of pain that settles in when the story doesn't go the way that you thought it would. The two disciples here were walking away from Jerusalem, the scriptures tell us. The place where Jesus had said it is going to be the epicenter of this new reality. Remember what I said at the beginning? The day that the revolution would take place would be here, right here. And they're walking away, and their grief and their pain had hit them so hard that they wouldn't even investigate the claim of that hope. They were walking away from Jerusalem. Why? Because when hope fades, vision is lost. And what's crazy about this is that, again, they were just celebrating the previous Sunday before, on Palm Sunday. Do you remember? They were joining in, these disciples, with the cries of the crowd, which were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a call back to the Old Testament passage in Psalm 118, which was communicating that one day a Messiah would come and he would restore what was broken. And they had all types of reason to think about this idea, because they had been in exile. They had been oppressed, not just by one nation, but by many nations. And they were hoping that they would be delivered. You got to understand, here's the context of what is happening here and what these disciples are thinking about, right? The Babylonians had come through and oppressed them and taken over, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. They had been waiting for a long time, praying for a long time, believing for a long time. You see, there had been other messianic figures which had come in really charismatic ways that had riled up the people's hearts, that even had followings. But time after time, guess what happened to those figures? They were ran into caves by the Romans. They were crucified on the highways. But Jesus was supposed to be different. Listen to their words. Let it sit on you this Resurrection Sunday. We had hoped he was the one, they said. Let me ask you something this morning. What do you do when waiting hurts? You had hoped life would look differently by now. You had hoped that you wouldn't still be single by now. You had hoped that your child, your sibling, your friend would be free from addiction by now. You had hoped that your marriage would be healed by now, but instead it seems like the chasm has continued to grow wider and wider, and you've been waiting and you've been praying and you've been believing. You've talked to therapists, you've talked to friends, and at this moment you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of waiting, of feeling the pain. And maybe, just maybe, this Resurrection Sunday, you found yourself at Overflow Church, at this service, and you're like, man, I can relate. I can relate to those disciples. I can relate to their story, because right now, I've felt that. I felt the pain of waiting. Right now, in your life, you are walking from where you believe the promise was going to be found, and you're just talking to anybody that would possibly hear your story, trying to make sense of your disappointment. What do you do when waiting hurts? You've waited so long that at the sign of a broken promise, you say, that's it for me. I am done. I will no longer put my faith or my belief in any system, in anyone, in anything. I know how this story ends. I know how this thing works out. Can we go a little bit deeper this morning? Do you know that disappointment can cloud our vision? Disappointment can cloud our vision. How do we know that? Let's jump really quickly to verse 15 through 16 here. I want you to see what the words of Scripture say. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" I want you to think about what is taking place right here for a second here in this passage. Jesus is literally walking beside them and they do not realize it. Right? The Scripture says, but they were kept from recognizing it. What is interesting in the passage is that it doesn't tell us how they were kept from recognizing it, why they were kept from recognizing it. It definitely wasn't because of proximity. It wasn't like Jesus was super far away. He was literally walking beside them. I believe, if I could take a theological leap here into the text, it was that their vision was fogged up by grief, by confusion, and by crushed expectations. They were looking for Jesus, but they weren't looking at him. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're in it now. You are overwhelmed. You're trying to hold it all together. And so you put on your mask on an Easter Sunday and you put on your Sunday best and you're like, all right, I'm gonna make it through. But nothing looks like what you thought it would. You start to wonder, God, are you even there? Can we be honest this Resurrection Sunday? God, do you actually even exist? Did you know that disappointment can blur what faith used to see clearly? Okay, come on, somebody. I'm preaching better than you listening this morning. I said, did you know that disappointment can actually blur what faith used to see clearly? These two disciples were literally breaking down what happened to Jesus. To Jesus. Can you imagine telling Jesus about Jesus? But again, this is what disappointment does. It causes us to re-narrate the story in a way that makes more sense to our pain than to Jesus' promises to us. He said back to Jesus, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. We had hoped he was the one. We prayed that he was the one. We had longed for the day that the one would come, yet they crucified him. They described Jesus in their past tense. Here it is. They put a period where God had only put a comma. Come on, somebody. Can I tell you something this morning? Sometimes disappointment doesn't just fog our vision. Sometimes it rewrites our vision of God. It convinces you that because you're not where you thought you would be right here in this moment, that somehow God has forgotten about you and he does not care about you, that he doesn't love you, that he's not with you. But there is good news this Resurrection Sunday, that the story doesn't end there. That it actually shifts in this moment because Jesus will not leave you in the fog. After walking with them, after hearing their hearts, he begins to open their eyes through the word. Jesus, you have to understand, is the revelation in the waiting. How do we know that? Well, you don't have to believe me. Let's go back to scripture. Verse 26, this is what it says. This is Jesus speaking. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is what I wanted to understand this morning. That even when we can't see him clearly, Jesus continues to show up. We just have to be aware of it, that he actually continues to show up. And listen to how he shows up. He doesn't interrupt their pain. He doesn't correct them right away. He doesn't disappear because they don't recognize him. He's like, oh man, these guys have no clue. I don't want to have any moment with them. He just walks with them. In the midst of their pain and their sorrows, he stays, he listens, and he walks. It's like that old hymn my mama used to sing, and he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. Sometimes the most powerful thing that God can do, if we are aware of it, is that he will just allow us to experience his presence. To experience his presence. But the problem is that most of us are too busy in this moment, right, with our hearts broken because we've been waiting for so long that we're like, I'm done with this whole thing. I give up. And listen, I'm not here to try and shame you because I'm telling you, I know that waiting can hurt sometimes. I know, I've been there. I've been frustrated with God. I've been frustrated with the current situation. I've been frustrated with what's going on. I've shed many tears. Say, God, where are you in this moment? What I love about Jesus is that he listens to them in their pain. It is as if Jesus, though he has resurrected, is willing to sit in the frustration of their sorrow. That's the kind of God that we have. And he walks with them and he hears their heart. But if that was good news, there's even better news. After they're done speaking, he starts to reveal himself to them. Look at what verse 27 says. And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh, okay, you don't understand why that's good news? Man, let me tell you, that is great news, because what he's saying is that I have been there all along. I've been with you all along. I can imagine, can you lean in with me on this Resurrection Sunday? And as if like we are flies on the wall. There was no wall because they were out in the space. But just with me, the metaphor works. Just hearing Jesus start explaining to them from the books of Moses all the way to the prophets. He says to them in Genesis, the Messiah is the seed who would crush the serpent's head. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb whose blood sets the captive free. Do you want to hear about Jesus this Resurrection Sunday? In Leviticus, he is the great high priest. In Numbers, he is the cloud by day and the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses who speaks the very words of God. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In the Psalms, he is the good shepherd who walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if you're hearing me this Easter Sunday. In the Proverbs, he is the wisdom of God in flesh. In Isaiah, he is the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. In Jeremiah, he is the weeping prophet who carries the heart of God. In Ezekiel, he is the breath that brings dry bones back to life. In Daniel, he is the Son of God, exalted and everlasting. In Micah, he is the ruler born in Bethlehem. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And if that was good enough, he doesn't stop in the Old Testament, but he meets us in the New. In Matthew, he is the Messiah King, born of a virgin. In Mark, he is the suffering servant who was ransomed for many. In Luke, he is the Savior of the sinner, the friend of the outcast. And in John, he is the Son of God, the resurrection and the life. Here it is. He's not just Savior in the pages. He is the one who meets us in every piece of pain that we walk through. And he explains to these disciples in this moment, I have always been there. Jesus is the revelation in the waiting. What revelation is that, you may be asking? Here it is, my last point, and I promise I'm closing. The revelation is that he has set the table for us to see him. Amen. For us to behold him. For us to encounter him. Look at verse 30 through 35, how this passage ends. It says, when he was at the table... That's important. I want you to keep that thought in your mind with them. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Jesus. Walk with them was important. The scriptures that he was revealing to them were important because he stirred their hearts. But don't miss it. The revelation moment where their eyes were opened happened where? At the table. Why? because the table was always the point. Jesus wasn't just teaching them truth. He was inviting them, watch this, into relationship with him. I spoke about this earlier, right? What had happened in the beginning? We had lost relationship with God. We had lost relationship with God. And here, he invites them to the table. You see, the table is an interesting place because there is no hierarchy in tables. You can't be cute at tables when you're trying to eat food, right? You are seated eye to eye with other people. That you see them and you engage with them. There is no division at tables, and he invites us into the table. The table is the place where Jesus had always envisioned that there would be reconciliation with all people, restoring what was lost in the garden. And the moment at Emmaus echoes back to a table that he had set right before he had gone to the cross. Do you remember what it was? It was the Last Supper. This is my body, which will be broken for you. Here is my blood, which will be poured out for you. This new covenant, meaning what? That now you who were outsiders can now become insiders. You who are lost have now become family. The table is where we remember that death was defeated. It is the Apostle Paul who says this, "Oh, where, oh, death is your victory? Where, oh, grave is your sting?" He didn't just walk with them. He set the table for them. He created space for their eyes to be open, because the revelation is not just the word. The revelation is that the table where the word becomes personal. John says it like this: the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Do you see the picture? It is where relationship happens. That's what the table represents. And watch this. As their eyes were opened, did you catch it? The Bible says, and they went back to Jerusalem. The place where they thought was the greatest pain. They went back to Jerusalem, and this time their story goes like this. This is what they said, their words: "It is true, the Lord has risen." The Lord has risen. As I close this Easter Sunday, we have to understand that the table is where grace becomes visible. It's where we're invited to know him. And as we know him, we begin to see him. And as we see him, the promise of Scripture is that we start to become more like him. That our affections change. And that thing that we thought we were waiting for, we understand that it's been there all along. So this Resurrection Sunday, here it is. Jesus has set the table for you to experience his presence. Here's a question. Do you want to come and eat, to behold him, to enjoy what he has done for you on this day when we say he has risen indeed? Would you mind this morning standing with me? All heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't know why you came this Sunday. Maybe a friend from Overflow Church decided to invite you here and you made your way here. Maybe it was an ad that you saw. But let me tell you something. In the kingdom of God, there is no circumstances. That actually God had been planning for this moment. He had been walking with you this whole time. And here it is. He has set the table for you. And so I don't want to leave this Easter morning. If you're saying in this moment, oh my goodness, I want to meet the risen Christ. I want to experience what it's like for whatever has been ailing my waiting heart to be fulfilled by the joy that is Jesus. In a second, I am going to ask you to do something that's going to take a lot of courage and boldness. If you are here and you have never experienced Jesus, all you've experienced is pain and suffering, I want to let you know that Jesus knows you and he sees you. And so in this moment, as ushers move to the front for me, I am going to ask you on the count of three, if that is you, and you're saying, I want to put my trust in the one that has always been there, the one who loves me, the one who died for my sins and then rose from the grave. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, Jesus loves you. Two, you'll never be the same. Three, he is here and he sees you. If you've never given your life to the Lord, raise your hand in this moment. It was awesome to see somebody who's actually going to be getting baptized next week. First service. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for each and every person that has responded to you in this moment. I pray, Father God, that they would experience that you are the God in the waiting, that the resurrection is the beginning of their story and not the end. Would you meet us now in the fullness of life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.